Before I get started with the message, I'm going to share a story with you guys. So last time I was here, I shared a story about a coworker of mine who was very lazy. He's very unhelpful. He was kind of really the bane of my existence at my job. So today I'm going to share a story about my work again and about some other guy, but this one's a little different. So at my job, when I first started working there, obviously I was very young. I was 17 when I started working, and I didn't know anything about construction, wood framing, nothing like that. And the guy who brought me in, he everything that I know now, he taught me. He was my teacher, and he taught me everything that it was that I needed, you know, to know. And but as you know, as being a kid that I was, as much as he was teaching me, I was kind of really just going to work just to get paid. It didn't really matter whether I knew what to do or not. I was just there for a paycheck. So, you know, the things that he was trying to teach me, I learned a few things, but a lot of it was just kind of going over my head. Like, I really didn't care. I wasn't applying myself. I'm just here for a check, dude. But this guy, his name was Rigo, and he's a really close friend of mine. He still is the most knowledgeable man I know in that field of work, in construction. He doesn't work with us anymore. He started his own business quite a couple years back. But he is just the most, it's hard for me, but I kind of compare him with my boss, because they're both really smart in the field of wood framing, construction. And he's up there. He's on par with my boss. They're really both intelligent guy. Rigo, really intelligent man. And you know, at my job, we still talk about him every now and then, how awesome he was. And he still is. So the cool thing is, as cool as Rigo was, there was a legend at my job when I first started working there. Because as much as he knew, obviously, there was someone who taught him what he knows. And the man who taught my teacher, my sensei, shifu, maestro, whatever you want to call him, he was taught by somebody else. And you know, when you think about these things, you think, oh, but you're so knowledgeable, there's no way that, you know, there's somebody better than you. And he goes, well, yeah, actually, this guy was a lot better than what I, he knew a lot more than what I do. He's really smart man, and his name was Walter. And you know, and he didn't work there anymore. When I started working there, he wasn't there. But I hear stories about him every now and then, and you know, it was kind of like a legend. He was kind of like a legend around there, like, oh, Walter. Whereas at the time, Rigo was my boss's right hand man. Before Rigo, it was Walter. And so you know, it's just this cool legend going around. And so one day, this is what 3 years of me working at my job. You know, just working. And this random guy just pops in, you know, with his tool belt, ready to work. And I see that he's really buddy buddies with my boss. So I'm like, oh, this is, you know, my boss already knows this guy. I'm like, you know, who's this guy? Who is it? I go to Rigo, I'm like, who's that? And he goes, that is Walter. And I was like, the Walter? Like the Walter? And he's like, oh yeah, that's Walter. And I was like, oh man, like, you know, like I was kind of mind blown a little bit. I was like, oh, this is the guy who taught the guy who's teaching me. I was like, this guy, you know, is a legend around here. He knows a lot. And yeah, he came back to work for my boss for a little while. So I introduced myself. I was like, hey, you know, I'm Edwin. You know, I know so much about you. He's like, really? I know nothing about you. I'm like, yeah, you know, that's fine. But, and I was like, dude, you got to teach me. I asked him, I'm like, you gotta give me pointers. I was like, I know you taught him. I'm like, I want you to teach what you taught him to teach me. And so a thing before I started learning anything from Walter, Rigo, he always told me, he said, it doesn't matter what it is I teach you, he would tell me. It doesn't matter what it is I teach you. If you don't apply yourself, you're not gonna learn anything. He's like, I can tell you everything you need to know, but if you don't put effort into it, you don't, you know, work at it, it's just, you're not gonna learn anything. So he always told me that. So I started working with Walter, and as I was working with Walter, I kind of realized that a lot of what he was having me do kind of felt like I was doing his work. he was just kind of telling me to do things, wasn't really teaching me anything. He's just, go do that, go do that, go do this, go do that. And as I was doing those things, you know, he just sit around just watching me working, you know, and, you know, I'd look at him like, are you going to work? No, you're doing my work for me. Like, okay. So there was a day, Pastor Gil's son actually was working with me during the summer when this happened. And so we were building this house. We were getting ready to set the ridge beam. And I was in one corner, Walter was in the other. And it took two guys, Pastor Gail's son, if you ever meet him, you can ask him to confirm the story if you don't believe me. It took Pastor Gail's son, Lane, and this other guy, both of them, to pick up this piece of wood together because it was massive and it was heavy. It took two guys to pick it up. So they picked it up and they handed it to me. So I was like, okay, I assumed Walter was going to help me pick this thing up. So I grabbed it and I started lifting it up. So I started chugging it. And as I'm doing so, you know, I don't see Walter anywhere, you know, around. And I'm picking it up and, oh, you know, it's hurting. But I get it up somehow, some way. I don't know how, but I did it. I got it up there. But as soon as I get it up, I look around and Walter is still in this corner, just looking at me. You know, he's just waiting for me to pick it up. And I was very furious. I was frustrated at this point because here I was with this guy who I thought was going to teach me how to, you know, be a better worker, teach me the tricks and stuff like that. And he, at the moment, I felt like I wasn't learning anything. I just felt like, bless you, I just felt like I was doing a lot of extra work. And, you know, the months passed by. He ended up leaving again. He quit. He went to go work somewhere else. He was gone. And I went up to Rigo. And I went, hey, dude, I'm like, you know, a lot of the time that I spent with Walter, I felt like I didn't learn anything. I don't think he taught me anything. Which Rigo came, answered to me, he said, well, he did. It just all flew over your head. I said, well, what do you mean? What are you talking about? And he's like, he was telling you what to do. He's like, well, all you were just worried about was, you know, learning tricks and learning that. He was teaching you. You just weren't paying attention. You weren't applying yourself, which is what Rigo would always tell me. You need to apply yourself to the work. And that was something that I really struggled with. And here we are, friends. In my last sermon, I preached on understanding. You know, kind of re-educating our minds in a sense, to the commands of God, rethinking our strategies on and how important it is that we understand what it is Scripture is trying to tell us. Because it is important for us to understand what it is we're reading, what it is God is trying to tell us. And, you know, not trying to have it say what we want it to say, right? We want to speak the truth about Scripture. I spoke about, you know, growing in our understanding of Scripture. Well, I'm here today to tell you this, that as much as I said that we needed to understand Scripture, if that's all we really do is study it but not do anything about it, it really just becomes a waste of our time. All those words that I've spoken really could have just been words spoken to the void. And if the Word of God spoke to you that day and you went home and you know, began to study the Word of God, growing in your understanding, but kind of missed the point, all that studying, those 25 minutes we spent here together and hearing me run my mouth, if we missed the point, it really was a waste of time. Now, you might be asking, what is this, you know, what am I talking about? I'm talking about action, other words of putting it, effort, commission, or as Scripture puts it, talking about works. I'm here to tell you today, if you know your Scripture forward and backwards in different languages, memorized verses, maybe you're a teacher, and have no action, you become that which ticked Jesus off a lot. You're really just a religious person who lifts their noses at everyone. Look at what I know. You know, look at what I know. I know all these things. I know all these laws. You know nothing. So at what that time I preached up on how we like to talk about being in the Lord's business, but if we don't know scripture, our works are kind of pointless. But this week, we're turning it on its head a little. And our faith without works is really useless. Because together, but don't worry, together we are going to hear the word of the Lord today and are going to try and understand how our faith can be of use to God. We already know that we need to be sharp in our Bible knowledge. We spoke about that. But today we're going to talk about how we can be sharp physically. Because, ladies and gentlemen, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but if we don't keep our bodies sharp physically, we cannot be about the Lord's business. We're going to look at 3 points today to help us with this. First point is going to be, how do I get about God's business? Our second point, what is it that God wants us to do? And lastly, both faith and works go hand in hand. But let's look at our Bible verse for today, and it's going to be James 2, verses 14 through 17. And it starts like this. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Now, I know this Bible verse is very, it's one of the big ones, a big famous one that a lot of people have memorized and enjoy very much. But when I see this verse, it's kind of off-putting a little, at least for me, because here James says, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can that faith save him? Right? I mean, this, and I mean, does, you know, anyone else feel a little off-putting because of this? Because I'll give you my reasons why. When we look at our faith in God, why it is we believe in what we believe, it really is all on faith, isn't it? Our confidence, our trust, belief in God is all on faith, right? Because let's get real with it. I can't see God. And for those of you that say, well, God is in his creation, if you see his creation, you've seen him, well, no, I don't see God. Scripture says we're made in the image of God, so he must look like we do, right? Like maybe a person, a human. But I've never seen God. Never heard the voice of God. I've never touched God. And again, I've never seen him. When we look at scripture, every time an angel appears or a God appears, they always fall flat on their faces every single time. And, you know, it's probably an experience that we will experience, you know, ourselves one day. But I've never witnessed myself falling flat on the ground. Never seen him. Never seen God. My faith in God is exactly that. Our faith in God is faith. And our faith comes from his word. We trust in God's word. It comes from his son. And James says that that faith that we have in him without works can't save us. Okay, James, we'll take his word for it. So how do we be about God's business then? How do we align our faith with our works? Well, first, before we put our hands to the plow, we need to understand something, that we need to have the same values as God. Because like my story in the beginning, if we don't care about God's values, if we don't put our effort into God's work, it's really, we're not doing anything. We're not learning anything. We need to take care about the work that God gives us. It needs to be important to us. Because if it isn't important to us, again, we're really not doing anything for Him. And obviously these things, these values are very important to God, really important to Him. And if we're going to, you know, excuse my language, if we're going to do things just willy-nilly, you know, let's not even bother. Like, let's just go out and get a pizza. Like, there's better time spent there than trying to just fake our way through things, especially in the church. That would be more productive than just, you know, sitting here. It has to be, His values have to be important to us. I'm not going to lie to you guys, at my job, I haven't really gotten to that point of it being really important to me just yet. I put a lot of effort I can when I'm at work. I do. But I've been there 8 years now, and I still don't know everything I should know by now. For 8 years, I've been building the same buildings, just in different heights, different lengths. But in reality, it's all been the same building. And it's because I haven't applied myself, I'm still not learning what I need to learn. This goes back to how it doesn't matter how much scripture we know. If it's not applied, what's the point? Scripture has this to say in Colossians 3:23-24. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. If we can't get it right at our jobs, or maybe even at our homes, how are we supposed to get it right in the church? If we can't get it right, you know, there, how exactly are we going to get it right with God? Our first point was, how do we get about the Lord's business? Well, everything we do is really about God's business. And I'm sorry if, you know, this is news, but God's work does not only apply here in the church. Yeah, there are things that God commands us to do in the church, and there are really important things to do. Like right now, He's equipping me to be a preacher. But I only do this every couple months. And if I don't care about my job, which is something I do every day, what difference is it going to be for one Sunday a month? We need to apply ourselves in everything we do as if it was for the Lord. And one way we can do that is by, again, understanding God's values. Well, what are His values? Thank you for asking. Thankfully for us, God tells us what His values are. And so I don't have it ready here. Before I get to that, His values are in the form of His laws. His laws. And luckily, at my church, I had a video ready to play for them. It was the VeggieTales doing a song about the laws. I don't have that video ready, so I'm sorry, guys. They found it very informative, because the VeggieTales do a really good job at, you know, explaining things in very simple ways. But I don't have that with me today, so I'm sorry. But you know, if you want to look up the VeggieTales song on God's laws, you can later. His values, God's values, or His rules are, what are they? No other gods, no idols. Don't use the Lord's name in vain. Remember the Sabbath. Honor your parents. Don't kill. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't give false testimony. Don't covet. The Ten Commandments. These are God's values. Are they important? Yes. Very important. Are they important to us? They should be. God gave us these rules so we can they're not just to be followed, but these are His values. These are things that God finds very important. And these rules apply to everyday life, don't they? They really do. Let's not go out and try and kill people every day. It's kind of right. Like, some people are deserving, but you know, let's not. Take what's not ours, no matter how much we want. You know, coveting and stealing, two really bad things. married couples, don't cheat. No, you know, it doesn't matter how attractive the person who works at the Dunkin' is, just don't. Don't let your passions control you, no idols. These rules apply to us at every second of our lives. And before we put our hands to the plow, we need to get this right. God's values need to matter to us. And if they do, our work will be fruitful. It won't be another meaningless day at work. It won't just be another day, another penny. What we do needs to matter. I said this before, God has equipped us. Remember, He's given us the blueprints to what He to the job that He wants us to do. We're not just regular employers. If anything, we're really management. God has made us the managers of the job. And management's a job isn't to work like any other regular employer, right? Management's job is to lead, to guide, to take up responsibilities. And this takes us to our second point. What exactly has God put us in charge of? Looking at our verse again in James, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, it is dead. We're looking at verse 15 and 16 now, more specifically. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So again, we're in management now, right? Now, has anyone here ever had or experienced a manager or a boss or know someone in charge who was really good at giving orders, telling others what to do, chopping down others for not working properly, yet themselves are lazy, don't help in any way, run their mouth constantly, and really are of no help at all? Maybe you've known someone like that, or maybe you got a manager who's exactly like that. Now, when the grunts, when the workers and employers get together, do you typically think they say nice things about those managers? Not really. They become an example, but as Pastor Gil puts it, everybody's an example. An example of what to do or what not to do. When we announce to our friends and families, to our co-workers that we're Christians now, their eyes are on us. I think the police sang it best. Every breath you take, every move you make, every bond you break, every step you take, I'll be watching you. And it's not just us, but it's every Christ follower. The world is watching us. We are in management. And I think that's kind of on purpose. The message of the gospel is unique. Jesus' teachings were counter to what everyone else was teaching. And to do this, and to this day, it still stands true. A lot of us, kind of act surprised when we see things contrary to Scripture. I'm not sure why, but that's a talk for another day. What we do, even if it doesn't matter to us, matters to everyone else watching us. And when we decide to carry that new management badge, that Christ follower badge, what we do from now on in our life matters a lot. We really have become examples for the lost. And that's very crucial to not only our faith, but our works. God hasn't just commanded us to come and sit in pews or chairs on a Sunday morning and that's it. He's commanded us to work, to be about, again, His business. We've been given a job, and we're not just regular employers. Again, we are management. And we know what that job is already, to go to every edge of the earth and preach the gospel. And when we look into scripture, nobody did this better than the Apostle Paul. Paul had three different missionary trips, and he raised up many churches, not only preaching to them, but also teaching. An issue I always have with scripture is that it makes everything feel like it happens like one event after the other. Do any of you guys sometimes, you know, get that? Like, Paul's missionary trips were written one after the other, but Paul, with certain churches, he spent a good amount of time with them, some of them years. He didn't just, you know, hop in, preach, they came to Christ and left. He stayed with many churches for quite a lot of time. And it's just the way scripture is written, it just feels like it all just happens all at once. But that's just, maybe just me. So let's look at the word of the Apostle Paul and see what he has to say about works. Because if anybody was busy with God's work, it was him. And 2 Thessalonians 3, now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor, we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have the right, but to give you and ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. There are a lot of us here in management that like to give a lot of great ideas, like to bark orders, but that's not all it becomes. It's a good idea, but sometimes we like to act on those ideas by offering them to somebody else. We sometimes, I'll give you an example. Hey, the Lord has impressed on me that we should do this, this, and this. Someone should really get on that. Oh yeah? Well, since he's impressed that upon you, it seems like you will be the one leading this set idea. Oh no, it was just God gave me the idea. I can't do it, but I'm sure you can find someone suitable. That's another problem we have. You know, some of us have been ready to do God's work for a really long time. Yeah, well, my job makes things complicated, and my family, I have other things I'm already committed to, or I don't think I'm ready. But we're ready. As soon as we accept Jesus into our hearts, we're ready. And the reason we're ready is because God sets everything before us. The Lord doesn't throw us into the world blindly, but he has equipped us, and we're ready to work. We just need to trust in him. Something that we need to really understand is that, again, we're not trying to achieve to be perfect, obviously. I think that's the great thing about scripture, is that there are many characters in scripture that have flaws. And those same characters and scriptures who have flaws, even one, we'll use King David as an example. God calls him the man after my own heart. We're not trying to be perfect. We spoke about this actually today. We're trying to be relatable, the way Jesus was. We're not trying to be perfect. We're trying to reach the lost. And in management, again, right, when we have a really crummy manager, it's hard to follow that manager and maybe his rules or the things he wants us to do. But when we have a good leader, because we have a leader, and Paul says, follow me, imitate me as I imitate Christ. We are to do the same with the fallen world. Both, and we're going to go on to our third point now, that both faith and works go hand in hand. It's not one or the other. And look, I know this is something that we all know, Mr. Preacher Boy. What you are saying is something that we all already know, and it's actually a fairly common topic spoke about in almost every Christ-following church, taught in many different Bible studies, Sunday schools. You grab from the low-hanging fruit, Mr. Preacher Boy. Easy topic. Okay, then. How come we haven't gotten this one right yet? We know it so well, yet we have no idea what we're doing. And to be honest, that's because we're missing one of these two ingredients. One without the other is pointless. It's us trying for naught. And it's true, right? Some of us are super busy bodies. I said this in my last sermon. We like to go out and being about the Lord's business, but lack the knowledge to know what we're doing. We're doing it for our own fruition and lacking faith in God. Wrong. But on the other hand, we got Bible nerds who know scripture better than, they might even claim Jesus himself. But all that knowledge serves you no purpose when you refuse to do God's work. Both go hand in hand. And in reality, it should be that way. But it's hard for us to kind of understand that. But it shouldn't, because it should be easy. If they're both created to go together, then it should make sense for it to be easy. And it is. One should follow the other naturally, whether it's faith first or works. Both complement each other very well. You can kind of relate them to, we'll say, cause and effect. The actions of one should lead to the outcome of the other. And both the Apostle Paul and James affirm this. James says, "But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless?" James 2, 18 through 20. Paul also weighs in on the matter in Ephesians. Ephesians 2. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. But we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." It's crazy when James states that even the demons believe in God, kind of giving an example that some of us think the same way demons do. We know God is real, but likewise, we refuse to do God's work. I mean, of course, the difference is that, you know, demons are contrary to God's rules. We are just ignoring it. Well, both kind of sound bad, no? And then here comes Paul saying that our works are not for us to boast, but grace given to us through our faith in Jesus Christ. If we're about God's work but lack in understanding the values of God, again, we've missed the mark. So what can we do to strengthen both these together? And you guys here Star Wars fans? I'm a big Star Wars fan. Humongous Star Wars fan. And in Episode 7, The Empire Strikes Back, our Luke, our protagonist, was being trained by Master Yoda on how to balance both the good and the bad. Obviously, we don't want to balance the good and the bad. And actually, I want to apologize ahead for using this movie as an example, because unlike Pastor Gale has been alive for 60 years, so he has a lot of stories he can share and relate to things. I've only been alive for 26 years, and I watch a lot of movies, so I use movies as my examples. I'm sorry. But they talk about balance. And that's what we need to have with both our faith and our works. Balance is the key. We can't let one outweigh the other because it's crucial we get both steps right. If we become consumed by one more than the other, we lose our balance. So it's very important for us to get these things right, because again, we have James who says, you know, your faith without works is dead. And we have Paul that says that your works without faith is useless. And many people will come and say that it sounds very contrary, but it's not. Both go hand in hand. It's very important to have one and the other. And in closing, I'm going to talk about another movie. I'm sorry. Spy Kids 3D. It was a kids movie that I saw when I was really young. You've seen it. It's not as good as the first two, but it was good. Basically, these kids are shoved into this game, and they start off with 10 lives. And once they lose all their lives, game over. They're dead. Objective: stop the bad guy who's trying to rule the world. Your typical hero stuff. So from the beginning of the movie, there's mention of a legend, a player who is considered the chosen one. They call him the guy. He's supposed to be super strong, best player in the game. Now, our protagonist gets confused of being the guy, but he's not. Everybody starts to assume that he's the guy, but he's not. He actually lacks a lot of confidence. He lacks a lot of power. He's a klutz. He has no leadership. So fast forward into the movie, we get to the final level, and they can't get past this door. They're not powerful enough, and everyone's angry at our protagonist because he kept saying that he was the guy. I'm the guy, you know, I can do all these things. I'm the most powerful player in the world. Well, why can't you get this door open? Well, because he's not the guy. He's trying to be this person that he's not. So, you know, throughout all the strife, enter the guy. The guy appears, and you know, he's glowing, and he looks awesome, and you know, the guy. You know, and he comes in, and you know, they're all just like, this is the, you know, he goes, I'm the real guy. I'm the one that everybody talks about. I'm the legend. And he gives this cool speech. He gives this awesome speech, and right after he's done with his speech, he blasts the door open. And you know, throughout the entire movie, you just hear mention of this guy, and he finally appears. He's finally here. You know, even the guy, even if you're watching the movie, you're like, oh, there he is. And he blasts through this door, no problem. And he walks in the door, and he falls into a trap. And now, again, when I mentioned our players, when we started the movie, started out with 10 lives. At this point, they have like 2 lives left. This guy has 99 lives, but as soon as he falls into this trap, his 99 lives deplete to 0, no faster than I can run from one end of the building, and he's gone. You hit 0, you're dead, you're done, and he was gone. He's in the movie for 2 minutes, you know, he's spoken throughout the entire movie, he's in it for 2 minutes, and now he's gone. You don't see him again. He doesn't appear again. He's, you know. And this reminded me a lot of my interactions with Walter. We tend to have people we really look up to. And maybe some of those people are deserving of certain titles. But the thing about people is that none of us are perfect. And in reality, if there's anyone we should put our faith in, is really in Jesus Christ himself. In scripture, we have Bible heroes, don't we? Heroes who we also admire, like Abraham, King David, Paul, Peter. And the awesome thing about these Bible heroes, unlike the ones we see in TV, is that they all have flaws. A lot of the world's greats tend to hide their imperfections and try to make us strive for something that really isn't obtainable, or things that we want, we fall in, you know, when we are trying to achieve those things, we really kind of fall into simple traps that not even our desires can satisfy or keep us alive. But like our Bible grace, in their goods and in their bads, thanks be to God, they say. They teach us to hold strong and to hold strong and firm in our faith. They teach us that both forward, and that the path forward is not an easy one. A lot of work is to be done, but through the death of Christ Jesus, we have a connection with God the Father through His Holy Spirit. And as Jesus saves, the Father commands, and the Spirit leads. Let's be strong in our faith. Again, we're not trying to achieve perfection, because that is something to behold by Christ Himself. But as we live in this world, in this fallen world, He sent us out on a mission. The people outside in the world are our enemies. We have an enemy, and it's not one another. The people out in the world are our mission. And we've been given a rescue mission. And that mission isn't done alone by words. It's not even done by works. It's done by both faith and works together. And only through the love of Jesus Christ can we achieve this. So let's be strong in our faith. Be ready to work for the Lord in everything we do. Thank you very much.